Welcome to The Family Room, sponsored by VerseBright, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families, centered on biblical truth and Catholic teaching, because God's kingdom begins at home. Now welcome your hosts, Mari, John, and Craig, here on AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Welcome into The Family Room. We are so happy you are here with us today, and I get both Craig and John today. Yay! Hey, guys.
Hey.
I know.
only one responded.
I'm not quite sure how do we want to take that when she's got us both here today. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? You were nervous?
We keep missing each other.
That's
like,
true.
I know. I've been gone. John's been gone. Craig, I think you've been here, right?
I have been.
You've been our solid rock.
I'm gone when I'm here, so.
Okay, so we're all here, or at least as well as we are here, I guess. I don't know. But we're talking today about something I think we all are passionate about, which is really living our life fully, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, living our life as Catholics in the vocations that we're called into, right? And it's interesting, just this morning, actually, when I was working out, I was listening to somebody on a podcast talk about how work is good and God created work. And it's not like you've got your work life and you've got your faith life, that they are one and they always need to be one. And work is good and you can have a vocation. It's interesting because I oftentimes think about, okay, this is what I'm doing for the church. This is what I'm doing for God. And then over here, oh, that's just what I'm doing. But I'm going to be good while I'm going to be a nice Christian person while I'm doing it.
Over there, yep.
But I don't think about it being part of God's vocation for me.
Fully integrated in.
Yeah. Yeah, what about you guys?
No, I mean, I think, you know, John and I, we've had plenty of conversations about, you know, bringing your faith life into your work life.
Right.
Bringing your work life into your faith life. Mm-hmm. But again, when you put those two together, it's what you just said, right? It's integrating it so it flows as one continuous event, not this bifurcated kind of look at how my life plays out.
Yeah, yeah.
Since the day that I managed, you know, 200 people at a shot, I had a very simple approach. It was like, look, you have to operate on the premise that people are fundamentally good. And these teams really were. But it was like, hey, guys, run your business like you run your life.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't lie, cheat, and steal in your life, why would you do anything different when you're speaking to a vendor or speaking to a customer? Right.
Yeah.
So it's a really simple process.
Yeah.
And it's good because as your memory fails, you have to remember less. And if you always tell the same story, it's good for us old guys.
That's great. Yeah. And as you guys know, I've worked with leaders for over 30 years and really talking to them about, do you believe in your people? Do you treat them the way you would like to be treated? You know, sometimes even when I'm talking to them, I'll use scripture, but they don't always know that it's actually scripture because I don't tell them it's scripture, but I just use God's word because it's good and it's true, right? And it's pretty fun. Some of them, you see the little winks in the crowd when I'm talking to a group of leaders, and I can see the ones that are like, oh, you just quoted scripture. But
drag you off stage.
Yeah, exactly. But it's cool. But it's all about, you know, are you treating people the way you would want to be treated? Are you helping them bring their best selves into this place that we call work?
But look, I think we've got Jeff Shufflebine on with us, and I think it's interesting because he makes it so intentional, though, mm-hmm. because there are a lot of Catholic business leaders out there that really don't integrate their faith into the work like we should, right? It's not intentional. You're not dedicating your company, things like that. And I think Jeff will dive into that in this segment, so I look forward to it. But as always, since we do have John, do you mind opening us in a prayer?
I'd be glad to do that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, guide our thoughts and prayers, and speak for us now as we reach out. Father, hear us this afternoon. We come together seeking to do one thing, to be pleasing in all that we think, say, and do to you. There are so many distractions in our lives, so many pressures, so many legitimate things, so many illegitimate things, but all of them pull us away from the singular love that you have for us and the singular love you ask us to return. Father, as we spend time this afternoon, help us to stay focused. Help our minds be as one, our hearts be as one, and let us be at one with you and with our listeners so that from what we do, someone, some many may be touched to live differently, to think differently, to be encouraged in a difficult situation. Father, we place all these things in the hands of our Blessed Virgin with great confidence, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Awesome job, John, as always. Folks, like I said, we have Jeff Shufflebine with us, And interestingly, he's a serial entrepreneur, and he's done it through culture building, expertise, and he's got a long history of launching both profit and nonprofit companies using the leading business practices of Catholic social teaching to achieve healthy growth and workplace excellence, with, which is one of those, you know, ideas of you can do well and do good at the same time. It's okay to be profitable, which I love being able to integrate that in. And, you know, he believes that business leadership is a vocation and that we need to utilize our business as a blessing, which, again, I love that. And he's really passionate about human formation, innovation, and he is a great motivational speaker. He's a co-founded and managing partner of Undivided Life, which is a lot of what we're going to talk about today. And it's a strategy and culture consulting firm. He also founded Carpool at Texas A&M when he was a student that has been recognized through National Points of Light in 2002, which is one of the highest awards that you can ever receive. His companies have also appeared a dozen times in prestigious lists like Inc. 5000, Best Places to Work in America, Best Places to Work in Texas. And he is a Texan, so we're going to have to put up with that during this interview. Entrepreneur 360 and many, many more. He did graduate from Texas A&M, which is an awesome school, obviously, and he's on multiple nonprofit boards. The biggest board he's on is the one with his wife, Amanda, that manages their seven children in Coppell, Texas. So really, we'll delve into some other things. But, Jeff, without further ado, I'd love to introduce you and bring you on. So how are you?
I'm great. First, let's just say howdy, because we're in Texas time for me right now. So howdy, folks. Good
howdy.
To be with y'all.
Howdy. Howdy, y'all.
And I think, howdy, my wife loves listening to different talks or podcasts. But I got to tell you right now, Craig, what you just said about managing the board with my wife, this is already her favorite thing I've ever been on. You just I'm stealing that from you. My bio just changed from here on out. That's a beautiful testament to the truth of what it's like to live an undivided life, not to take credit for serving and sitting on all these boards and all these awards. You wouldn't have any of those things if you didn't have the right board chairman with you at home taking care of the part that matters the most, which is our faith journey together. So I know we're going to dive into that, but thank you for that really appropriate intro.
Well, now that Amanda and I are best friends and I've never met her, I look forward to meeting her someday.
That's right.
Actually, that's right. The next show. We'll have Amanda on. I think that'll be a really interesting show.
I will love to listen to that. She's an introvert who likes playing behind the scenes, so let's make that one happen.
We will.
We've done that.
We actually got one guy's mom on the show who had never been on radio because she was also a mom of like seven or eight kids, and he was a young musician.
Nine
kids. And we said, you know what? You must have an awesome mom. And he said, yeah, I do. We said, well, we want to talk to her. And we did. It was awesome. It was a great show. Oh.
We need to do more of that. I have a Catholic radio show for 8 years, and I asked my dad to sit in one time on an interview with Dave Moore, who just did all the music for the National Eucharistic Congress. And he's sitting there listening. I just turned and I said, what do you think, Dad? And he was like, what? Here we are. Let's go. So I think that's a really special way to actually let people just experience and be open to the Holy Spirit and not be in their head.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Well, since you mentioned it, you know, we'll give you the plug, too. You are on Guadalupe Radio Network, right, on a weekly podcast. Beatitudes. How do you pronounce it?
Beatitudes.
And if you listen to that, folks, be ready, because it's like a Comedy Central skit when these guys all get together with awesome content.
Yeah. So Beatitudes. Yeah.
And we will. Beatitudes.
I got to tell you something about the Beatitudes. It is absolutely this sneaky evangelization, because it's so unassuming to sit around with guys. We only do interviews in person. You're sitting around with three hosts and a guest, and you're having this fun time, but that doesn't stop us from going into deep conversations about spiritual healing, forgiveness prayers, understanding the loss of a child in the womb or in childhood, or, you know, wounds from abortions. So all of a sudden, people are getting engaged in these very difficult, very real conversations. But because they felt that fraternity of just hanging out with their friends, it like hits them out of nowhere. So you could be the seeker. You could be the reformed, you know, trying to maybe make your way back into the Catholic Church and you like the show, or you can be the extremely well catechized Catholic who forgets sometimes that our faith isn't just academic and it isn't just all about being contemplative. You can have fun, but you meet in the middle when those moments of the real tears start flowing. They happen when we're laughing, but they also happen when we're moved.
Yeah, that's great. I will definitely get my husband and my son on board to listen. And we'll also put a link on our show notes for all of our listeners out there as well so that they can easily find it, since we keep having a hard time saying it. Beatitudes. So, well, you've mentioned it a couple times, and I think just even people just hearing you speak right then, Jeff, it's obvious you have a strong faith and a strong faith life. That may or may not have always been the case, and our listeners are always very appreciative to hear from our guests and hear, what has God done with you? Where did your faith come from? What did it look like? What's this faith journey of yours been like?
Yeah, thank you. I love sharing these stories and hearing other people's. I was a cradle Catholic, youngest of four children. And I think if I were to say we were victims of anything, it was just bad volunteers teaching our CCD and my parents coming out of, you know, being raised in Chicago where everyone was Catholic and ending up in Texas back then where you just hoped for the best and there was no other catechesis. So I don't blame anybody for this, but I just really didn't know much. And as a teenager, I had this view that someday I would be 65 years old, I would buy a maroon blazer, and I would open the door at Mass. That was like my straight line trajectory. And by the way, the slope there is not very steep, so I figured this was going to be pretty easy, which allowed me then in my own justified way to try out everything else. Try being selfish. Try being self-centered. Try dating a lot and being not the man I was called to be when it came to being a college kid in the dating world. You know, ran off. I had this incredible career. I ended up, this is wild, but I ended up performing in New York City. So I was treated like a celebrity. I've had, you know, good income at times. My point is I've tried all this like riches and fame and travel. And I was like looking for something that had meaning. But at the same time, I still was getting more involved in my faith. I was doing, you know, morning Bible studies. I went on a pilgrimage. I did the church, you know, Christ Renews His Parish mm-hmm. retreat. Mm-hmm. And then I found my way into this world of, oh, wait, I'm going to do the rosary every day. I'm going to go to Mass every morning. And it was this one moment in time where I was really clear that everything that wasn't of God and of substance was so shallow and hollow that it couldn't possibly leave me satiated, even for a minute. And that every time I gave a minute to God or I went deeper into relationship or even found Christ in community, right? We find it through all these different means. It was the love that satisfied. And I just, in my practical brain, wanted more of the stuff that felt great mm-hmm. and less of the other. And then I crossed this, I'm going to call it a great divide. I could never go back to being a passive Catholic, an ignorant Catholic, a cafeteria Catholic. I just knew too much to ever be dumb again. Mm-hmm. But in knowing so much, I realized how little I knew. And that pursuit began almost probably too much. I probably was like a spiritual glutton. I wanted it all the time, nonstop, and forgot to also leave grace and room for the Holy Spirit to continue to work. So that was in my 20s, late 20s. And I think God prepped me really well because I didn't meet Amanda, my wife, until I was 29. We started dating when I was 30. And I believe in this like spiritual journey. And she is absolutely just a partner in this with me. I don't think I was ready to meet my future wife until I had gone through so many of those processes and came to the conclusions that I think I could have just learned if I actually knew all of my Old Testament stories, that you can have all the riches and fame you want is not going to do anything. But I found my path there, thanks be to God. And that makes me not look back and say, I wish I would have changed something. I just wish there was people I didn't hurt along the way. And I've done my own forgiveness, my own healing, and then sought the forgiveness of others in a genuine fashion, which allowed me to enter into this relationship with my wife that is now seven kids
deep.
An explosion of love.
That is amazing. That's wonderful.
Seven little kids. None of them are old.
Listeners, if you are just joining us, we are here in the family room with Jeff Scheffelbaum, and he is talking to us about living an undivided life, and then also we're going to talk about leading a holy family. We're just hearing about his faith journey. I forgot to mention at the top of the show, though, too, Jeff, people, as they're listening to you, they're like, oh my gosh, this guy is funny, he's deep, he's rich. I'd love to hear him speak someplace, right? So you are also available as a speaker nationally through CatholicSpeakers.com. So we want to make sure that we put that plug in there as well.
It's a wonderful group. And the very first time they ever put me on stage, I got to tell you, I was sharing a stage at the National Men's Conference with Jonathan Rumi.
Oh,
we all know Jesus.
Of course.
Chosen. and the Archduke of Austria. And Jonathan Rumi and I started to go towards each other, and I could tell he was ready for a bro hug, but the Archduke was in the way. And so I pushed the Archduke out of my way so I could bro hug. Jesus.
If I remember my history, an Archduke getting pushed somewhere started a war, didn't it?
Luckily, no war in Cincinnati that day, but Catholic Speakers is an incredible organization, so I'm grateful to be represented by them and in close contact with them.
Well, Jeff, you threw something out a minute ago that was like a teaser. You know, you said you've been on stage, you performed in New York, you did all these things, and we're like, wait, we heard about all the great stuff. What about, tell us a little bit about your career, because Frito-Lay is big in Texas, so I think there's probably something to do with Frito-Lay, right? And then, so take us from Frito-Lay to Disco Ferry.
I'm going to give you the shortest version that's just going to blow your mind. Well, at Texas A&M, you heard in the intro, through my own problems, right? I got a DWI, and then God inspired me, gave me this 20-year vision of what I needed to do. The hardest thing I've ever started in my life was a program to reduce drunk driving that's now 25 years old at Texas A&M called Carpool. I've started companies that are worth $80 million today. We've done turnarounds of companies and sold them for $300 million. Nothing was as hard as that. Because of that work, I had trouble getting a job. I was overqualified as a person who had never worked for anybody. And Frito-Lay took a chance on me. I got a terrible job at a great company. I was running three lines of corn product. And this is when I knew I was in the wrong place. My first business card they handed me said that my title was Corn Resource. And I was very confused as to what a corn resource was. Go to vacation 1 week in New York. I get pulled up on a stage. I'm dancing around. I'm very confident. And this woman comes up afterwards. It's a disco version of Midsummer Night's Dream. She says, I'm the stage manager. This is the general manager. Would you ever audition for this show? And without any training whatsoever, I fly up there and I beat out 300 men for a spot in a show that ran for 8 years, very famous show. Danced off Broadway. Not only was it incredible, I also knew I wasn't supposed to do it. Like, I could see in this lifestyle and I could see in the culture that this was like my backpacking Europe moment. Went into debt, came back, and then I found my way into deregulated energy, rose through the ranks there, became an executive pretty quickly and pretty young. And I realized all the things that I'd ever done, I know we'll keep talking about this undivided life principles, but all things I ever did right in Carpool, that if I could just repeat that playbook over and over, it works in corporate America, energy America, turnaround startups, private America. And I put that into play. And because it was working so well, this idea of subsidiarity and giving people purpose, in my career, I found that I kept doing stuff on the side. I was coaching priests, starting companies, doing pro bono consulting, traveling around, speaking to people all over America on every type of subject, including in this faith-forward, undivided life mindset. And a year and a half ago, I walked away from a very lucrative executive career because I felt called to start this undivided life consulting operating system mentality.
Awesome.
That's a lot. I mean, I let that's
like, I'm like, yeah. So you saw the day's look in my eyes, like, holy cow, how do we get there? I do want to recommend though, that Corn Resource could be like, that could be on the business card of the dad joke guy, right? Here. That's
Corn
my dad
Resource
joke.
Is perfect. Yeah.
It was corn, not corny, John. Corn, not corny.
If you have enough corn, you're corny. Woman said, yeah, she said, would you ever audition for this show? I always joke that I said, ma'am, I'm a corn resource. I'm set for life. What are you talking about?
That's funny. We got a lot to dive into, but I did want to ask you a quick question, too, about you started a business. I'm probably going to get this wrong, but I think you started a business called Five.
That's right. You got it right. Most people get that wrong. You got it right. It's just called Five, the digit.
That's okay. That's what I thought.
So that's the one you just started a year and a half ago, right?
No, that one's 14 years old, now 13 years old. What's interesting is we sold an energy company called First Choice Power.
Okay.
They thought we would sell for $200 million in 2011. And this is very crucial to this part about like Catholic social teachings. We sold it for $300 million, a $100 million premium. And nobody could believe this was happening. And the purchasing company said, it's because of the growth of commercial sales. That's the division I was running because of this pricing portal, this automation tool that we built. That was me and three other guys who built that with an outside party. And then because of our culture. Mm. Well, the culture was me and other people, but it started the epicenter was in that commercial sales division. But it turns out the portal was culture and the growth of commercial sales was culture. And that's because if you create a place where fully formed adults are given the dignity, respect, and accountability to run forward with the freedom, knowing which direction we're headed, but not being micromanaged, and they can see that they're encouraged to make mistakes and get messy and love one another, you know, in the ups and downs of life, that it's not just one plus one plus one. It's always, you know, one times two times three, and it becomes multiplicative and explosive. And we did it over and over. I learned along the way what the Catholic social teachings were and how we had the word starting from the gospel teachings of Christ and then expressed through these encyclicals. We had the words to describe all these things I knew to be true in solidarity and common good, and that all these business books painted differently. So when we sold that business, and I'm going to go back to the five part here, all the executives from that company, all older than me, all more successful, and I think they're probably smarter, but they're not as cool. They, I just said that on big time radio here. They all said, let's start a new company, and Jeff, why don't you figure out how to build the culture from scratch that we would want? So I ran the playbook, the vocation of the business leader, using the social teachings of the church. These guys aren't Catholic. Some of them are probably anti-Catholic. But they knew what worked, and they knew that I had done it over and over. And I went and created, with some other people's help, an organization with incredible dignity and formation of the human person that has now in 12, 13 years gone from being a startup with zero clients to the third largest energy brokerage and consulting firm in America out of about 2,000 competitors, serving the Empire State Building and Southwest Airlines and all these huge brands. And we did it by challenging what's possible. And when I speak to Catholics and when I speak to whoever's going to reach out to me after this through Catholic speakers, I'm always trying to turn it on its head to challenge what's possible, because our message is countercultural. Our undivided life message that we're trying to, and I say we, you, us, any Catholic running their business the right way and not separating work from home life, not trying to say, how do I put this hat on and this hat on? It's countercultural to be fully yourself with your priorities always in order and first things first. And you can get people to know God or to at least be curious just by the way you run your business without ever saying the word God. You can get them to be truth seeking because you can change the dynamic of how they're being treated in their workplace. So five, I named it after this really cool book called Tribal Leadership, where you're trying to be a level five culture where you stop competing with each other. I'm great and you're not. Then you get to level four, we're great and they're not. And then level five is, it's transcendent is the word they use. You're competing with what's possible. And so we just wanted to put a mark on the table. Five is a digit, and that's the name of our company. So you'd have to ask, what is five? And we'd say it's about culture first, and culture draws in capability, skills, and impact.
I like that.
Very cool. It's almost like under the radar, you brought Catholic social teaching into it, right? It's kind of like what I was doing before when I would quote from the Bible, but people, I didn't tell them it was from the Bible, and people were just like, wow, that's really cool. Can I write that down? That's really awesome. So tell us more about that. Okay, so you just started, you said when you started Carpool, it was so hard. It's the hardest thing you had to do. What took you from starting Carpool to this place where you said, you know what, my Catholic faith and Catholic social teaching is really the way to go? How did you come to that understanding that that's what really needed to happen in the business world?
Well, I think part of it's the scoreboard. It was just seeing over and over that it's not that I have some golden touch. I mean, this is full of, you know, the trial and errors of building anything. But it was that the principles that we were practicing and deploying are true in every human relationship and for all humans.
Yeah.
And so the natural law of truth of it made me very attracted to say, how can I do more of this? And then I just found that I was reaching past what was capable within this energy company I was running, because I was touching so many other organizations. And I thought back to, you know, I'm going to go old school, Old Testament school, that if God gives us the manna we're supposed to have and no more and no less, then if I'm being given more manna, more energy, more knowledge, more impact, then I'm supposed to be using it more, not holding on to it. And I felt this leap or this call to faith to say, I need to step out, because it would be a shame if I didn't multiply these talents. It would be a shame if all I did was keep it within the walls of a company that, since I left, have continued to thrive because of the architecture we put in place. And, you know, it's interesting to me because a lot of times you talk about using Bible verses. That's a great example, and people don't see it, or maybe you quote a saint. I even think sometimes just the way that we talk about our spouse mm-hmm. and our kids and our family life is a game changer. You know, oh, you've been married, you have 7 kids. I bet you love being on this business trip. And what I'll say back to people, I never get involved in this negative talk of my family. I'll say, make no mistake about it. I would rather be with my children and helping my wife do anything, including bedtime routines and all that right now. But I'm in a place where the balance necessitates that I'm here for my job right now. Or, you know, somebody says, oh, I bet after X years of marriage, you know, it's all kind of blah, blah, blah. I'll say, I love my wife more than I've ever loved her. And I hope you do too. Like, we grow in love and holiness, because the inverse is I'm crushing it at work and my home life is suffering. And that isn't possible. You cannot be crushing it at work, because you are the same united human soul while you're suffering at home. You are a human being that cannot be compartmentalized. And so therefore that sentence is not possible.
Yeah, that's well said.
Yeah, very well said.
Well said.
Now I got to go to adoration and pray about how I screwed up all this time because of you.
I tell people after one of my speeches, be careful, because the next word out of your mouth, you're going to stop mid-sentence and say, no. I mean, I tell people, don't go around saying, I don't care when somebody gives you two options. If you really are in a hurry, tell them, I trust you. You're going to build somebody up instead of tearing them down with, I don't care. I trust you. What do you want to do? They'll say to their wife, where do you want to go to eat? I trust you. Yeah. It doesn't work.
Being the wife, you're right. I'm like, no, but I really want to know. I really want to know.
I think we're almost out of time. I have a couple of things on Undivided Life, but we'll save it for the back half.
Yeah. So if you're just joining us, you are here in the family room. We are having a wonderful conversation with Jeff Scheffelbein. And so please stay tuned, and we will be back here in the family room in just a few minutes.
We'll be right back in the family room, sponsored by VerseBright, right after this.
In today's world, cybersecurity is critical for your business. Award-winning VerseBright provides solutions to protect your company from hackers. For protection now, see VerseBright.com. That's VerseBright.com. The Quest thanks VerseBright for their support.
This is Mari. I'm here with John and Craig, and we really appreciate you listening and sharing what you're learning here from the family room. We are glad that you're enjoying the guests that we have, and if you are enjoying it, please let us know. If you're listening on a streaming app, you can rate us, and you can make comments as well.
And in order to keep this show and others going, please look to figure out how you can donate in the coming months to keep Catholic Radio on the air here in Atlanta.
It's very easy to keep us going. Just go to thequestatlanta.com or use the Quest Atlanta app.
The Quest presents Pro-Life Minutes.
Life is precious, as it was given to us as a gift from God. He has a plan for every created life, even those conceived in the violent crime of rape. Legislation that protects every life is required because God's gift is to be respected, cherished, and protected. No value is given to the baby's life when abortion is allowed in cases of rape. Pro-life advocate Rebecca Kiesling was conceived in rape and had this to say, "I am my mother's child. I honor her and bring her healing. Today we are both thankful we were protected from the horror of abortion." Every life, no matter how it was created, is a human being worthy of life and deserves protection. Stand behind legislation with no exceptions. Let's show the world that every life matters by speaking up for life at every opportunity.
For more homegrown wisdom, visit thequestatlanta.com.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi from The Doctor Is In. Okay, I'll confess. Years ago, when I was asked to be on Catholic radio, I peremptorily said, no thanks. But I was talked into a temporary assignment, if you will. And then I realized, over the brief period of time I was there, the power of Catholic radio. As I got emails and letters from folks who have come back to the church, whose families converted, whose lives were made better, no doubt in my mind, the best bang for the buck. Catholic radio. It's training for the troops. It makes better Catholics, better Christians out of the folks who listen, and then they go out to transform the world. Support of your local Catholic radio station helps keep shows like The Doctor Is In available in your area. No matter the amount, your gift works to make a difference for you, for others, and for the future of our Catholic radio family. Please prayerfully consider making a gift right now.
To donate, log on to thequestatlanta.com. Hey, this is Father Eric Hill from the Catholic Church of the Transfiguration in Marietta, Georgia. And you're listening to AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Welcome back to The Family Room with Mari, John, and Craig. Sponsored by VerseBrite on AM 1160, The Quest.
Welcome back into The Family Room. We are enjoying our time here with Jeff Scheffelbein, and he is going to talk to us a bit more about a company that he's just started called Undivided Life. And you can also, Jeff is many things, podcaster, speaker, father, husband, etc. But we also want to make sure that you know that if you want to have Jeff come and speak for you, for your company, for your parish, you can reach out to catholicspeakers.com and they will help set you up with Jeff. But Jeff, we mentioned to you one of the things that we always ask all of our guests is we ask them for their favorite family room memory. And with seven kids, we can only imagine that you have got some amazing ones. So what has God laid on your heart to share with us today?
It's funny because if anybody ever says, what is your favorite singular? I'm always like, just say one of your favorites, because it's almost impossible to pick your
yes.
only one favorite. But what's on my heart right now is to share with you this very special place that my family's come to. And it really concludes with us actually all being able to be in the same room, just kind of snuggling and talking on a recent vacation. But the background is that we've had some trials. 5 years ago, we actually had a son that was born where his lungs didn't open at birth. And after I announced that it was a boy, Amanda never got to see his face because he was pulled away for different breathing treatments. Eventually, he was paralyzed, sedated, put on a straight oxygen going into his body. They tore open his lungs and they put him on fentanyl and dopamine. They had us come say goodbye to him at midnight that night. And he didn't end up passing away, which was unbelievable because I faced the part where I said goodbye to my son. And then at 25 hours old, I had a priest baptize him. When I asked the world to start praying for him, the next x-ray, his lungs were open. We held Ambrose at 8 days old. He's now a five-year-old boy. He's key to this story, though, because his younger brother, who is Benedict, or he goes by Benny Pro, when we moved in this new house in January, had a new baby. 3 weeks later, the golf clubs came out, and my Ambrose accidentally hit Benedict in the back of the head. And I believe that a guardian angel caused this concussion to happen, because my kids get hit in the head all the time and I never take them to the hospital, right? That's just being a kid. This one was bad enough and weird enough that I took him in. They confirmed the concussion and they brought up another spot on his brain to me that an MRI revealed a brain tumor the next morning that led to brain surgery 48 hours after he gets hit by a golf club. This boy is 3 years old, basically that same month that he's having brain surgery. We were under the impression it would be benign and that we'd get back to normal and it'd be this incredible story for the rest of our lives. The research on this tumor kept dragging on longer and longer, and we kept hearing we've never seen anything like this before. That leads to a cancer diagnosis of a very rare and aggressive brain cancer, and that leads to an immediate plan of action, all sorts of tests. And they scheduled us to do what's called proton radiation, like directed radiation, 33 days in a row, Monday through Friday. They would sedate my son, so they had to have a PICC line in him. I have to tell you this story because I think it's probably, I've had lots of miracles in my life, and I'm giving you little brief versions. On a Friday, they found cancer cells floating in Benedict's spinal fluid and around his brain, which is nearly a death sentence. You're going to have to zap this kid with everything and start aggressive chemo and cancel everything else. They said, let's run one more test because we're about to basically ruin his life. In between there, we do healing prayer with the Fathers of Mercy. We finish a novena to St. Peregrine. We get some relics brought in the house, and we have the treatment or the test again on a Tuesday morning. And while we're flipping our lives upside down and hiring full-time help at the house, the doctor calls and says, if you're looking for a miracle, you just got one. Three doctors, three different hospitals are all saying, it makes no sense that you had cancer cells in your spinal fluid on a Friday and we don't have it on a Tuesday. And I can't even let this guy finish his sentence before I am wailing out to our Lord in thanksgiving. And my wife is doing the same thing while he's trying to tell us more information. I called the priest that had been at our house just 48 hours earlier doing this healing prayer. And he said, hey, I'm sorry it took me so long to answer the phone. I'm washing my hands in the water at Lord's. What's going on? And so when I tell him, he starts wailing. We have this miracle moment that when I walk out and the home team is there, my in-laws, babysitters, everybody's there, and they're looking at me and Amanda, and we are just bawling. And it's because we get to have these miracles every day in our lives. If we are open to them and if we understand that we're in a spiritual world, they're really happening to us. But sometimes they literally bring you to your knees, as they did in this case. And so the thing I want you to know, and this is like the memory I will hold on to for the rest of my life, is that the most beautiful thing that's ever happened to my family is A, just being in the same room together, smiling and talking. There doesn't have to be anything special going on. And then B, this transformation that's happened where we moved beyond the acceptance of God's will. We never fought with God. We never bartered with God. We accepted it. Thy will be done. But now we've moved into this place of, I love God's will. Therefore, I love my three-year-old's brain cancer. Mm. I love that God willed this for my son and my family. And that is a very freeing, expansive, and challenging place to be, because it doesn't feel that way all the time. Mm-hmm. But I know I'm not called to live any other way than to love God's will, no matter what that is for me. And so we've been formed and forged as a family in this fire. And right now we're in a state of some tests coming up in a couple of weeks that we need to pray about. And we just may come back at any point in his life. But for right now, we're just enjoying our 3.5-year-old boy and our 6 other children.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, you almost need a moment of silence after that one, mm-hmm. right? I mean, you want to break the beautiful silence. But I mean, I think what you brought out is really what God's calling all of us to today is living in his will, right? And we don't most of the time because I'm mad because this didn't happen. Like my 24-year-old just went through cancer. We did the proton there. I mean, you it's tough. You know, you sit with God kind of going, I prayed for this and you promised you'd do this and this happened. And God kind of smiles and said, okay, are you going to trust me? Are you going to live in it and just trust me that I know what's best? And it's tough, especially with kids your age. I mean, I can't imagine sitting through that twice, by the way, mm-hmm. and living with that kind of faith. And that's why I'm glad you brought that story up, because, I mean, that's amazing for, I think, us and our listeners to hear.
Yeah, I think what resonated is going beyond the living in God's will, but loving God's will. Yeah, and I'm sure I know that with you, Craig, too, that you're never going to love cancer, but loving that God's will was done in Gabrielle's life and that there was so many amazing things that came out as a result of that. We just watched that happen. Yeah.
Yeah, very true.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I got to take a little detour here, too, because I have to tell you, we had just moved to a new house in January. We had a baby that same week. So my infant's 3 weeks old when all this happens. The new house has a woods in the backyard. So that's why I was okay with my daughter hitting an old set of golf clubs out into the woods.
Mm-hmm.
But what you got to do is realize those golf clubs wouldn't be there if we didn't move. But I would have never moved if a very dear friend of mine didn't call me on Christmas Eve to say, the Holy Spirit told me to call you. I know you're looking at this house. What can I do to help your family get there? Having a startup business, he knew I didn't have the W-2 income or the credit that would make it all kind of flow through. And so this man did some very extra special things because the Holy Spirit called him and said, or told him to call me so that we could bless my family and bless the community. I never in a million years put together that was bless my family by saving Benedict's life and bless the community by allowing people of faith to join us in solidarity as we prayed for and cared for this boy and all the stuff around it. And that's where I tell you, like, we just need to be open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And some of it hurts, but all of us are going to go through those times.
Yeah.
Wow. I don't even know if I want to ask the next question. Can we just hang here? Wow. Thank you for sharing that. But I think it does kind of point us to a question that is worth asking you. I'm sitting here listening to a gentleman speak about all these different things, all the different projects you've done, all the things that you're doing, and then you're talking about undivided life. I mean, what you're talking about feels like the antithesis of undivided. Your attention's being pulled in all these directions. And I'm kind of distilling, but maybe help us out. It's really not so much, I don't know, I better not put words in your mouth, but I think about undivided versus balanced. You have found a way to balance all these things in your life so that you can stay focused on something. Can you tell us about the ministry of undivided life and why it was such a compelling thing for you, what you're trying to do?
Yeah, and I think that's a good thing to grapple with, too. I mean, at the end of the day, we have to remember that my priority is God before my spouse, spouse before my kids, and my kids before all else, all pointed towards heaven, that every day we're going closer and not further. And so there's seasons to that, right? There's seasons where you may need to be putting in some extra time at work because that's the demands, or you get hit by the surprises of health issues or trauma and you have to shift gears. But if you ever get those things out of whack where your priorities don't line up with who you are, how you represent, who, how you are interacting with people, then it's time for that reset, and you got to have people that keep you accountable to it. I think people often get confused about, you know, what is work-life balance? How does this play out? And I'm just trying to say that if you understand how to be fully present to anybody in front of you doing the thing that you're doing, then I don't have to be distracted with the other stuff. I'm here with you right now. I don't need to be worried about what's happening at home or what I'm going to do later at work. This is what I get to do. So we're going to have a deep, informative conversation. In fact, it's like a no layups is my mindset. We're not going to talk about the weather, and we're not going to talk about whatever. I mean, we can mention it, but that's not a good subject to go deep in. You can Google the weather. And so I just think when people start to understand the way that you can approach, well, I'll give you another example of this. How do I do so much is the question I get from especially a lot of young people. And I tell them, first of all, subsidiarity. It's the real version of what everybody's talking about with extreme ownership and empowerment. In subsidiarity, I truly actually trust and give responsibility to the lowest level people within an organization. And I don't mean to call people low. There's no other way to say that sentence. So that they are formed in their work, no matter if it meets, doesn't meet, or exceeds the expectations we had. That's not really the point. The point is their formation by giving them real responsibility. Well, because of that, I can be on a couple of different boards. We have several different brands that we actually run. I can have a lot going on in the home life. And we can empower people. And then I can play the roles that are uniquely positioned for only me or for only somebody in my title within that nonprofit. So being very present in the conversations, having real subsidiarity, trusting God that things aren't always going to go your way. You're going to be disappointed by a lot of stuff. And that goes back to what we were just talking about. Love God's will, because that was the way this was meant to be for you or for others. Somebody is going to grow in that. And then understand that if we can truly focus on the common good, then all work that we do to the best of our abilities is both dignified and formative. And there's no end to it, right? There isn't some like success moment of work or you hit your goals for the year. Now you've somehow made it in life. The Simon Sinek version of that, the infinite gain, you know, we're in it as Christians, which is, this is a constant refiner's fire to prepare us for an eternity in heaven. So we should stop acting like there's a goalpost that we're somehow going to cross. We should say that every day is a chance to be an impact on other people. And one of the ways we can do it is by having incredible businesses. One of the ways we can create counter economies is by having services and products and intellectual institutions that are of the highest caliber while also representing our Catholic faith and our love of Christ, therefore our love of others. So I know that's a lot, but it's like, you can turn this into the most practical steps of language, communication, architecture, even habits that you have every day throughout your day, including your sacramental habits. Are you going to confession, adoration, mass, and so forth?
So to be clear then, undivided life is all of those principles taken to your clients and helping them build out whatever it's going to be that they're building up. But those are the building blocks you use every single day.
And I tell people exactly, it's a method or an operating system. And the service or the product is just the detail. And so not only are we actually consultants, we actually, I'll throw this one in there to make us sound even more confusing. We have a holding company where we launch or buy organizations because we also like doing this. We like operating this way and helping other people. So it's like being player coaches or practitioner consultants. Mm-hmm. And we love it. God gave us different unique gifts. My business partner is a financial whiz that came from private equity. And it was a private equity company that actually had a soul. They weren't Christian, but they cared a lot about people and human dignity in the way that they operated. And so to be able to bring that to people, whether we're consulting them or as people that work in our organizations, that's where it turns into business as a blessing. How do you bless people through the way you do business every day in every way?
We're going to have to lead you up, and I won't mention companies' names so we don't get in trouble here, but there's some very large companies around the world we need you to take over and put that back in place. Because look, I think for those that are in business or those that, look, we deal with business all day, every day, you know, those are principles we've lost because profit became more important than people. And before I go down the road, I just got kicked under the table here by Mari. Folks, if you're tuning in right now, you're in the family room with John, Mari, and Craig today. We're talking to Jeff Scheffelbein on his undivided life. And if you've been listening, you can tell his whole mindset is undivided. As the Bible says, you know, don't be duplicitous in your thinking, and it sounds like you've mastered it. But it's interesting because I know John and I have run some pretty decent organizations within an organization, and I can say I've done it off the cuff, you know, with the very, very broad base. Hey, people are more important than you're hitting your budgets, but not nearly as intentional as you've just presented this whole thing, which I think is amazing. So, you know, folks, if you've got kids, if you've got businesses you're involved in, I think you need to really dial down on what Jeff and his group is doing, because I think it goes beyond running a business. It's just running your life. You run your life under the same principles. And I think it makes a ton of sense, which does lead me to a question. I tend to ramble and then I hit the question, Jeff. So, you know, leading a holy family seems to be a direct offshoot off of living an undivided life. Can you dive into that a little bit more, or a lot more, meaning when you are a lot more when you say, you know, leading a holy family? How do these two parallel each other, and how do you present that?
Well, that's cool to say it. How do they parallel each other? Because when I just said that we are practitioner consultants, meaning we do and we teach, isn't that the same as leading a holy family, that I'm called to be deep in my relationship with Jesus Christ, my sacramental life, my prayer life, that I should be constantly looking for ways to improve and go deeper, just as the greatest saints felt far from God because they knew more and more so they could see how much more they had to go. So if it doesn't start that the priorities I gave you earlier, that it's me and my love and relationship with Christ as the paramount priority in my life, then I'm eventually not going to be the same coach and the same leader in my family. Then that goes down in my priority stack. The next is my wife. So what are we reading together? How do we actually pray together? And do we ever pray outside of rote prayers? Do we get into off the cuff.
Extemporaneous.
Thank you. Do we challenge ourselves in our faith walk so that it isn't just another day, another prayer, another, you know, pick up the kids from soccer? And do we love each other truly with joy so that my kids want what we have? They want a sacramental life where our marriage is paramount, where we love each other dearly and have joy in it, so that that model becomes what my kids know as their foundation, not just what I told them and scolded them and tried to make them learn in some private school. And then it turns into, what do we do as a family? You know, we just took all 7 kids to the National Eucharistic Congress. And remember, I have a 6-month-old baby, a kid who just had brain cancer treatment. And my oldest is 10, for crying out loud. The older ones are helpful, but they're not that helpful. So with 7 of us running around with 50,000 of our closest friends. And what's so cool is my kids watched Lila Rose on stage, and my girls want to be a warrior like her because she talked about Joan of Arc, my oldest daughter's favorite saint. And then we come home, and instead of flipping on whatever show they maybe watched 1,000 times, they were scrolling through Formed for the last 2 weeks, watching different saint films, some of which they'd seen before. But I used to try to encourage that. But now, because they're seeing it and being it, they're doing it more. Even the Beatitudes, our funny little podcast, my kids will listen because there's no bad language. There's no innuendos. The kids will listen, and it drives them to ask different questions about the faith. Mm-hmm. So again, if you're going to lead a holy family, what are you doing to grow in your own spiritual walk, then with your spouse, then with your kids, and then with the community? Because if you are only outward facing and I serve everywhere in the community, but you don't do it at home, you're actually creating the antithetical desire in your kids because they want to run away. As a speaker, you run into this. Mm-hmm. I shouldn't be talking about leading a holy family and never be home. That's a very easy temptation because you're on stage and everybody's cheering when you're done. It feels great. But if the message is lost because I'm not living it, then shame on me. It's not worth doing.
Yeah. I think that's scriptural too, right? Isn't there something in the New Testament about, you know, when they're the elders in the church and what's their home life like? What's going on at home, right? Are they leading that way? So I want to make sure that we have a lot of listeners who are small business owners, who are business owners. And so if they want to reach out and learn more about how maybe you can come in and help with them through Undivided Life, because I know Undivided Life ministers to and serves and you're a business, but you consult for both Catholic and Christian and non-Catholic or non-Christian organizations as well, right? So how could they reach you?
You bet. The easiest way is just to check out the company. The website's just undivided.life. So the name and the website are the exact same thing, undivided.life. In there, you'll learn a little bit about what we do from a training and development, consulting. One of the neat things we've done with a lot of cool, mid-sized organizations is we become the executives down the hall, mm-hmm. where we're on the executive team, but in a fractional way where we're all interchangeable. So it's more of just a roll up your sleeves mentality. In fact, right now, our company is running the largest pro-life Catholic group in the Diocese of Dallas, and I'm the acting interim executive director, but it's the executives down the hall as we're doing a transformation. We even do a lot of stuff for smaller groups where we're doing training and development for high potentials, coaching executives, helping them to scale up their business, but always doing it through that lens. Whether some of our clients aren't Catholic, so they don't know the words, but it's always through the lens of the Catholic social teaching. So that's a great place. And for the speaking, I would always point people back to Catholic speakers. It's the best place to contact me for that.
That's great. So one of the things that, as you're talking, I have a huge smile because, as I said, I've worked with leaders. My background is HR consulting, OD, all that. And I work with a lot of leaders. And I always tell them, practice all this at home. You need to practice all of this at home. Just trying to help them see that whole thing. It's who you are. It's who you become. So my question is, all that you just shared as far as being, recognizing God first, then your wife, then the kids, have you had clients through Undivided Life who've said, can you help me be just a better dad or a better mom or a better husband or a better wife? Do you have any stories like that?
Oh, it's almost exclusively, it ends up there during the coaching. If you can go really deep with somebody, you're going into how they perceived the world, what baggage they're bringing to their business leadership, what blocks they have on what's possible in their organization.
Yeah.
And if you're going to kind of dissect that without trying to be some clinical psychologist, you're going to find out where that came from, right? It came from where they grew up and the way they were raised. And so you can just ask enough questions that they start to unlock things for themselves. And you often hear people say, the coaching I'm receiving at work made me a better wife or husband before it ever made me a better business leader. Because I practiced engaging in difficult conversations in a way that had empathy and situational awareness versus just launching into whatever was next. Or they realized that they didn't articulate where we were going or what was important enough. So the communication breakdown wasn't on the listener. It was actually on the person that was speaking of themselves.
Yep.
And so they see it more clearly and quicker at home. And that makes them, I think, fueled for the experience of going through change and development in the office.
Yeah, perfect.
John, you look like you have an inquisitive look. And
I think it would be good. I wanted to understand, like, what are the common things, the big distractions that we could avoid? You know, if you want to have an undivided life, what's the one or two things that just bites folks most frequently? I just don't know that we have time to talk about that. So maybe
I'll give you one sentence on that. Okay. Comparison. Right. Comparison's terrible, right? Mm-hmm. The comparison on your social media is terrible, but it's also as a business leader. I've heard Catholics say, oh, we have this for our paternity and maternity leave policies, and it's as good as everybody else in the diocese or the so-and-so. Well, those policies are terrible. Mm-hmm. So comparing yourself to terrible policies and saying you're good because you're the same or better is not a good place to be. And that's where I want people to challenge, what should be? How could it be? Don't just sit around saying, what's everybody else doing? That's a race to mediocrity, and it's not the greatness we were called for as Catholics and as Catholic leaders.
Awesome.
That's perfect.
So greatness. So would you close us in prayer? You've got a lot that you want to share with our listeners, and would you share it in a final prayer?
I'm happy to. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and give you everything. Your grace is enough for us. We especially love and thank you for your will in our lives, and we ask you to keep your Holy Spirit over us. And most of all, Lord Jesus, We just ask that you continue to refine us so that we can be the leaders we're called to be in our families, in our communities, and in our workplaces.
Amen. Your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Jeff Scheffelbein, we've loved having you. Thank you so much for being here in the Family Room. And listeners, thank you for being with us. Join us again here next week in the Family Room, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families.
Thanks for hanging out with us in the Family Room, sponsored by VerseBright. For more info, go to thequestatlanta.com.